Amen. Wow, so good to see you all this morning. As you are taking your seat, or maybe perhaps before you do, I look up at the top. There are still a few friends who are looking for a place to sit. And so if you have any room in your row, can I just ask that you scoot to one side or the other, make some room so that everyone is able to find a seat. Our ushers are doing their best to help you all find a seat. And I want to just first throw my water on the ground, and then after that, I want to wish you a happy Easter. We're so grateful to see you all here this morning and to worship together. I want to welcome especially those of you who are guests with us, perhaps don't regularly gather with us here at City Church. We are just so honored that you would join us, and perhaps you're here with family or friends, or perhaps you were at our community egg hunt yesterday and you just thought, hey, I want to go just check it out and spend some more time with those people. We're so grateful that you are here. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church, and it is just a joy to celebrate the resurrection with you. I also want to just welcome our youngest friends. I am so glad you're here, and moms and dads, I don't want you to be anxious about their cries or their shouts or whatever noises they might make. The rest of us don't too readily give me amens, and so I receive those babies' cries as amens, and I'm grateful for them. And a church that is alive is going to have babies, and we are so grateful for the life that we get to celebrate here as a church family. I also, before we dive into our text in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to just acknowledge and give thanks to our staff team that has labored now for a long time, but specifically the last 5 days, many 12-hour days to prepare for this weekend, to lead us and give us an opportunity to gather together to worship King Jesus. And so I'm so thankful for them. Our worship and AV team were here most of the day yesterday and here long before any of you were awake this morning, unless you're a really young mom. Everybody else, you were still asleep when they got here, and they have labored to lead us. And so can we just give them all a round of applause to show our appreciation? And finally, a few of you may know this. We were originally intending, as we did last year, to gather at Cardinal Stadium for one worship gathering, and the weather prevented us from doing that, and so we're here. And just what a gift it is, and we don't take it for granted, and I hope you as our community don't take it for granted, the great partnership that we have with our schools. The people and the leadership of our district are such good friends and display that kindness to us by allowing us to be here. And I'm so thankful for the good work that we get to do and to be in this place indoors, outside of the wind and the rain. I want to ask you a question to begin. Have you ever heard of a story where someone was trapped in a small life, unaware that a greater world was waiting for them just outside? In C.S. Lewis's novel, The Silver Chair, which is a part of those stories, The Chronicles of Narnia, there's two children and another character that are living in this enchanted underground, and they start, because of a spell that is over them, they start to forget the world above. They almost settle for the shadow reality. You know, many Christians live in the same way, believing in Christ, perhaps, but acting like the blessings of our salvation are really for something that is only going to reach us someday out there in the future. But Paul, in his letter to Ephesus, tells us something different. He reminds us that if you've received faith in Christ Jesus, you've already been raised with Christ, which is why we celebrate Easter in the way that we do, and you are seated with him now. In that story in The Silver Chair, Jill Eustace and a funny named character named Puddlegum find Prince Rillian trapped underground by a witch. The witch casts a spell trying to convince them that Narnia, the real world, the world where Aslan rules, doesn't exist. In this place, there is no sun, there are no trees, no Aslan at all, just the dark underground. And she says to them, there is no world outside. There is no sun, no Aslan, no Narnia. These are only dreams you have invented in the dark. And slowly, those three faithful friends, though, begin to doubt. The real world above, full of light and purpose, start to feel more like a myth. And they're about to give in and accept their small, dark, limited life. But then puddle gum, the marsh wiggle, he breaks the spell with these words. Suppose we have only dreamed or made up all those things, trees and grass and sun and moon and stars and Aslan himself. Suppose we have, then all I can say is that the made up things seem a good deal more important than the real ones. I'm going to live like a Narnian, even if Narnia isn't there. Or perhaps what you think of as a children's story doesn't echo in your heart. Maybe the words of Morpheus to Neo. There's a difference between knowing the path and walking the path. So many Christians know the Christian life but don't actually live in the power of it. Or the greatest movie of all time, the great Andy Dufresne, says get busy living or get busy dying. You're either walking in this new life in Christ or you're walking still in the grave. Last, the great William Wallace, every man dies. Not every man really lives. There's a reason that as you hear those quotes, whether they're familiar to you or not, they stir up something in your heart. And the reason is because they echo a truth that we know deeper in our souls. These truths, they echo the truth of God's word. But Paul, he says it much more plainly. He doesn't use any poetic language, but he just speaks directly to the issue that these quotes, these stories remind us of. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead. Plainly and simply dead. And this is the reality for every single one of us at one point or another in our lives, perhaps still today, or for those of us who have been raised in Christ. But he continues, but God made you alive together with Christ. He raised you up. He seated you with him in the heavenly places. And this isn't just something that is coming again long down the road for us. It is what has already come. This is what Christ has accomplished for us. And the only question for us is, are you living as if it's true? Like the children of Narnia, many Christians have been raised with Christ, but still live as if they're walking and living in the dark. They're waiting for the presence of God, believing that perhaps one day they'll get there. When I get to heaven, then I will enjoy all of the life that I have in Christ after I die. Well, my prayer this morning, friends, is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, in some way, I might be a puddle gum to you. And I might help you believe and remember the life that Christ secured for you by the power of his resurrection when he was raised to life. That life is for you to live today and to enjoy today and to worship and live as if it really is true and to call you out of the dark and call you to live in the life that he's come to give you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use my imperfect abilities, my small efforts. Would you magnify those as you magnify yourself through your word this morning? And may every heart and soul in this room be reminded of what Christ has done for us. May we know the power of your resurrection, Jesus, in a real way. And may we be stirred up this morning to live in the power of that resurrection and to know that we have been raised with Christ and that we don't have to wait for that hope, but we can live that hope today. I pray if there's anyone in this room who's unsure of who you are, Jesus, doubts perhaps that you are alive through our time together, would you do what only you can do, and would you raise dead men and women, boys and girls, to life today? We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. On this text from Ephesians, Great theologian of old, Herman Bavinck, says, "The believer does not need to wait until death to share an eternal life. He already possesses it here and now by virtue of his union with Christ, what Christ has done for us." Augustine also said, "He who has seated in heaven came to us. He who was seated in heaven came to us and yet did not depart from heaven. So also we, though still on earth, are already in heaven with him if we are united to him." As you heard the text that I read, I started with those beautiful words, those two most powerful words, the two words that all of human history and somewhat hinges upon, "but God." But the preceding verses, in verses 1 through 3, Paul explains the reality before God moved, before God intervened. And what he teaches us through those words is that we were dead. We've got to come to the understanding and the reality, if we're going to live out the resurrection and the power of what Christ has secured for us, we have to understand where we've come from. If in order for us to celebrate where we're going and where we've arrived, you don't arrive at Disney unless you've spent a year saving and laboring and toiling to get there. Where we've come from is that we were dead. And Paul doesn't say we were sick. He doesn't say that we were just merely broken. He doesn't use some lighthearted language. He explains it, the reality of our spiritual condition. Every single one of us in this room at one point or another were dead, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. See, Paul explains God's motive in doing what he did. We were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, desiring the things of the world and running from God, not desiring his ways, but God moved out of his mercy and his grace and his great love for us. For those of you that have been studying the book of Daniel with us at City Church week after week, we've been walking through the book of Daniel. Next week, by the way, we'll return to that, Daniel chapter 10. And if you are a guest, we'd love to invite you to our property at 2300 Vineyard Hill. We worship every Sunday morning, apart from Easter and a few others, at 8:30, 10, and 11:30, three services. But as we've been studying the book of Daniel, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Daniel's prayer. And how did he pray to God? He asked God to move, and as he asked God to move, he wasn't asking God to move because he had done anything right. In spite of the fact that Daniel was a holy and a righteous man and had pursued that holiness with great faith. But he didn't say to God, "God, you've seen all the things that I've done. God, you know how faithful I've been. God, I've done this or that." No, he appealed for God to move and to deliver himself and his people. He did that on the basis of his mercy, on the basis of his character, God's character. And Paul here likewise says to us, he didn't intervene in our lives, and he doesn't intervene in your life, and he won't intervene in your life because you've done it all right. No matter how holy you think you are, Isaiah tells us that that holiness is filthy rags apart from Christ. He doesn't move because you've done something right, and here's some really good news, friends. He doesn't not move because you think you've done too much wrong. He moves out of the basis of his character, which is his mercy, his love. And so no matter what your past might be this morning, if you've thought to yourself, "I have sort of outpaced God's love for me. There's no way God could forgive this or that." You need to know this morning, the Easter story is for you, that it is out of his mercy and his love that he intervened for us. We were dead, every single one of us, but God moved and redeemed us because of who he is. It's the initiative of God who moves towards us. And he moves towards us, again, because of his great love for us. Well, he moves towards us as dead sinners. Romans 5 teaches us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Romans were people who desired power, who were obsessed with honor and merit and trying to establish themselves on the basis of their own character. And so as he writes those words to the Roman church, he's telling them, it's not about what you have done. While you were still sinners, Christ chose to die for you, to die for me. And what does he do as through that death and through his resurrection? Well, Paul continues back in our letter to Ephesus at the end of verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. We were dead, but through Christ, we were made alive. God didn't just fix us because we didn't need fixing. This is one of the mistakes that we so often make. Again, some of us presume that we've done too much for God to love us, or some of us presume that God will love us based on our own efforts or merit. Some of us likewise presume that all we need is a little bit of fixing. We need a little super glue here, a little duct tape there, some, you know, ratchet straps, just sort of holding things together. That's not what we needed. No, we needed to be raised from the dead, raised to life. The very first sermon I preached at City Church over 11 years ago, I shared this quote and I said, this will be the foundation, this message will be the foundation of this church. And that message is this, that God didn't come to make bad people good. God came, Jesus went to the grave, and Jesus rose again to make dead people alive. This is why we celebrate Easter, because we were dead and we have been made alive in Christ. This is what he's done for us. Thank you, babies, for clapping and crying. Yes, it's worthy of rejoicing over. And perhaps because of whatever story you might have heard before, you've been tempted to think that that life that he has secured for you, again, is just something that will help you in the future, that your salvation will help you when you get to heaven. But Paul says, you're alive today. You've been made alive. He doesn't use a future tense word. He doesn't say, when this happens, you will be made alive. He doesn't say, when you reach eternity, you will discover that you've been made alive. He says that you've been made alive today. Young parents, I want to encourage you and challenge you and just give you some direction if I can here. So often, this is a story of my own life, we are tempted to think that that story of our salvation and the hope that we have is only when we get to heaven, because so often we've just been asked the question, maybe you heard this question before in your own life, do you want to go to heaven when you die? I don't know anyone in their right mind who would say no to that question. Who would say, nah, I'm good, I don't want to do that? And that's why it's not a really helpful question. And the idea of that question, what it leads to is we begin to think that our salvation and what Christ has secured for us will only bless us and will only help us and will only encourage us when we die. That's not a good question. So young parents, rather than asking your children, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Ask them. Begin to talk with them about the fact that they are dead in their sins, but through Christ, they will be made alive. Do you want to be made alive? Do you want to be raised from the dead today? Those are the kinds of questions and conversations we should have, not just with our children, but with our neighbors and our friends and anyone that we're engaged with and have a relationship with who's far from Jesus. In Paul's letter to the Colossian church, he echoed this same thought. Again, Paul's theology is consistent through all of his letters, reminding all of his hearers of this truth. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, he says, and you who were dead in your trespasses, God made, present tense, alive together with him. Friends, the power of the resurrection and the life that Christ secured for us is that we are made alive today. And not only made alive, it gets even better than that, if you can imagine that. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've not only been raised to life, made alive, we've been raised and seated with Christ. We've been raised up, our own resurrection, because of Christ's first resurrection when he put death to death. But he then also says that we have been seated with him. This speaks to our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ. And over and over and over again, you see these words, in Christ, with Christ, union with Christ. And what that means for us, it shapes our identity. We've been raised and now we reign and rule. We are co-heirs with Christ. This is what he has secured for us. The positional reality informs our practical identity. Friends, if you're seated with Christ now, you don't live from the earth up, you live from heaven down. That is your identity, who God says you are, who Jesus has raised you to be. A new creation, a new life. We don't just fight sin and suffering or despair from a place of defeat. We recognize what he has done for us and the victory that we have, not because of ourselves, but wholly based on who Jesus is and what he has done. Once again, just a little later in the book of Colossians, Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. That is who you are, your identity. How often are we tempted to find our identity in so many lesser things? What we have achieved, what we have accomplished, our earnings, our wages, our positions, our titles. Perhaps we find our identity in our children. We look for identity and we find our identity in so many of these lesser things, and those things won't last. And what the resurrection has done for us, what it has secured for us, is a new reality. We have been raised with Christ and seated with him. This means we, not just in the future, but even today, get to enjoy his victory and share in that. See, the Romans, they thought of themselves as supreme, ruling over all. And when they put Christ to death, they thought they had won. 3 days later, they found just how defeated they were and the victory that Christ would have. And so now all of God's people, all of the marginalized, all of the Gentiles, those that were less than, considered not worthy of the honor that the Romans thought that they were, they are equal. They are raised up to a place of authority and victory, no matter what the circumstances of their life might be. This is the good news of the gospel and of the resurrection of Christ. But God, because of who he is, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, went to the cross, laid down his life, and then raised us to a new life in him. A new life. Jesus doesn't come to just correct or fix a few things. When Jesus comes into your life, your death is completely annihilated and you are raised up as a new creation, a new life in Christ alone. So you're asking yourself, that sounds great, but what does that mean for me? How does that change the way I live today? Let me just give you a few places where this can encourage you and give you hope. With as many different people in this room, every single one of us, there's that many different applications of the hope of the resurrection. Perhaps today, though, you find yourself grieving. You're grieving loss. You're hurting. You're walking through a season of pain. The hope of the resurrection and what Christ has done for us and our new identity in him as we have been raised to life in Christ, it tells us that you are not alone, friends. You are not alone. And you're not grieving from the grave. Rather, you're grieving seated with Christ, who is with you and cares for you and will carry you along. This is the hope that we have. Ephesians 2 tells you that you've already been made alive and that you're with Christ. And so the grief that you're walking in right now doesn't define your story. Rather, the resurrection does, because death has been put to death. And so that grief that you're walking and you're enduring, Christ is with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. You might feel at this very moment like you're still in the tomb, but the truth is, Jesus, through the power of the resurrection, has pulled you out and has raised you to life. You're alive. And one day, he will come again and wipe away every tear. Or perhaps there are some of you who are feeling lonely, just lacking community, just feeling you have a desire that you'd be found in relationship with some others here, looking for friendship. When Paul says you've been raised and seated with Christ, he's not just talking about you individually. He's also talking about us corporately as the church. Union with Christ means union with his body. A couple of weeks ago, I was teaching our men at our men's breakfast, and we talked about this idea that as we fellowship together as a church, because we have been joined together in our union with Christ, we also have union with one another. That means the relationships that we have, as we look around this room, as we look around the church, those are eternal relationships that will last forever. Those relationships will last. Jesus talks about this. They will far outlast even earthly biological relationships. What's more important than even family is the family of God. And so rejoice in this truth, friends. If you're lonely, If you're looking for community, step towards that. Here's what you can do right now. Look to the left or to your right and say, have you been raised with Christ? If you have, then we are brothers and sisters and we will spend eternity together. We're going to hang out starting now and have coffee on Tuesday. Just do it. Just step into that relationship, because the eternal relationship that we have together is what the relationships that will last forever, because we have been raised with Christ. You may feel unseen. You may feel looked over, but Christ has already seated you with his people. Look at this room. We can't fit in our normal building because God has multiplied and multiplied and multiplied those who've been raised from the dead in Christ and has joined us together as a family of God. You are not alone and you are not unseen. You simply have to step into what Christ has already secured for you. Or maybe you're struggling with that dualistic life, trying to live in the world and live as a follower of Jesus. Let me remind you and encourage you that when Paul says that you've been raised to life, he has not raised you with two lives. He has raised you with one life, and that was the life of Christ. You've been raised with Christ. And so he says that your entire identity is now defined by the risen Jesus, the risen King. Philippians 3, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't live this dualistic life and we've got to pursue holiness, but we do that from an understanding of what Christ has done. Some of you have been trying to do this too often on your own. You've tried to say, I need to sort of get right. I need to be with God. I want to do the right things and live a holy life. But all these other lesser pursuits seem to tangle you. That's why the author of Hebrews says that those things entangle us and they weigh us down. And what God might be inviting you to do this Easter Sunday morning is to say no and let go of those lesser things and find your identity wholly in the risen Jesus, in Christ alone, as we sang. Or maybe you're one who here this morning is anxious. You don't have to earn your place with Christ, friend. You already are seated with him if you've been raised to life in him. Or if you're feeling defeated this morning, you're not fighting for your life. You're fighting from life in the life that Christ has given you. Or maybe you're feeling complacent. You've been on the sidelines of life. You haven't really been pursuing and walking with the Lord. Remember, friends, you have been raised. Stop living as if you're living from the grave. You are alive in Jesus. So live. Live. The resurrection changes everything. John Chrysostom, an old dead guy from long ago, preaching this text, wrote these words. Paul does not say he will raise us, but instead he has raised us already. The resurrection has begun even now in a spiritual way. So friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, can I invite you to stop living like so many of our favorite TV shows look like, zombie Christians walking around half dead, half alive. Live as if Christ has raised you from the dead, because that's what he's done. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes these powerful words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. Too many of us, regrettably, live our lives as if we're still dead, as if we haven't been raised through the power of Christ. Too many of us live our lives trying to just add Jesus to our lives, putting him in on the fringes, adding him here and there, rather than recognizing and remembering and knowing the truth is that you were dead and Christ came in and completely annihilated that old life, that dead body, and raised you to life in him. So let us be a people who, as we sing the words of that hymn this morning, made like him we rise. Let us remember what he has done. And if you're here in this room and you again are unsure of that truth, recognize, yes, dead in your trespasses, but there is a God who is rich in mercy, and you, friend, cannot outrun that love or that mercy. You don't have the ability to outrun Jesus' love for you. It's not possible. And simply humble yourself and recognize that, yes, you are dead, but God has come to make you alive if you would simply believe in the name of Jesus. Believe. This life isn't something you earn. This life is a gift given to us by Christ Himself. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ will come again to finish what He has begun in us. From the first Easter until the last one before He returns, He will keep doing just that, making us alive together with Him. Let us pray and give thanks. Lord Jesus, we pause in this moment to give you thanks for the life that you have secured for us. A life that we did not deserve. We were dead. And in our sinfulness, in our rejection, and in our rebellion, God, you being just and holy, would have been right to leave us there, dead. But God, oh, how sweet those words are. Being rich in mercy, you sent your only Son to die the death that we deserved. But He didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, He rose, conquering death and sin for all time. So we have hope. Because of Jesus, because of what He has done, because of that mercy, we have been raised. Those of us who have put our faith in Christ Jesus have been raised from death to life. And we now have an opportunity to live from now until we see you face to face, Jesus. Not as the walking dead, but as the living among the dead. Shining the light of Christ in a dark world that so desperately needs it. So we worship you this morning for the blessing and the hope of your resurrection, Jesus. And I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to live in light of that resurrection. Would you move in our hearts this morning, right now? Would you move and call us to living the life that you secured for us? For anyone who's doubting or questioning, would you resolve those doubts and those questions, and would you lead them to faith? A new faith or a deeper faith or whatever it is that you need to do, Jesus, move in this place now. We worship you, King Jesus. We give you thanks for the life that we have in you. Give you thanks for the hope we have. We pray these things in your mighty and beautiful name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All you say, He'll give you